I told you last week that we had set the Family Sunday theme as proudly South African because we're going to win the World Cup. I knew it in advance. And so you can thank us later for interceding and without ceasing for the last how many days. But what a great spectacle for our nation. What a great moment to see just people unite behind a common vision. And I want to speak a bit about that reality, and I've called this message the community of courage, because I do believe that it's time for us to arise to a place of courage. If there's any value or any commodity that's missing from the world today, it's courage, and I believe that the church possesses it in infinite amounts, and God's called us to take that and to start seeing His kingdom and His way and His will at work across our land. But if you watch the story, and you only have to, again, be following the World Cup, then I think as mankind, we have a fascination with the underdogs winning. South Africa was, if you look at their first match where they lost, weren't the ones that were the favorites to win this World Cup. But yet, when you look at the final, and even you look at who we were up against, everyone thought that it was a moment for the Northern Hemisphere to take this one. And so, looking at the supports, just looking at all the stats and stuff like that, you see that everyone really rallied behind South Africa, really, because I think they were the underdogs. They're the ones that were probably a disadvantaged position, but showed exceedingly abundantly a passion and an ability to triumph. And this phenomenon of going after the underdogs, of supporting those that no one else supports, I think is woven into the fiber of our being. And I looked up a little bit about it, and the theories are that maybe we do this because we like fairness and equity. And so this is our way to level the playing fields and make sure everybody is a winner. Some people say that it's because in an unexpected win, we elicit more joy in an unexpected win than an expected one. And so you can think about it, when something is not likely to succeed and it starts to succeed, how much joy do you feel in that process? And so an unexpected win is better than an expected win in the area of joy. So maybe we support the underdogs because we want to set ourselves up for more joy. Other theories say that we identify with the underdog as humanity because we see ourselves more as the disadvantaged than the advantaged, more as those who can't win than can win. And so this is a personal justice and a kind of a sense of I'm going to overcome my powerlessness. But I want to put forth, this is all the experts, a fourth theory, which I think is so powerful, and I want to talk about it this morning. I think that we support the underdogs and we rally behind those that everyone else doesn't because we are drawn to courage. In fact, I think we are meant for courage. If you look at the story of the gospel, the story of the gospel is about overcoming the greatest restriction that separated mankind from their creator. The story of the gospel is about coming into the slipstream of someone who immense all odds, against all odds, in all sorts of tragic circumstances, overcame and rose to become the victor, the king, the overcomer. And we were away this week, with a whole bunch of pastors, and we were sitting in a room, and they were talking about how we need to create these communities of safety, you know, where people are safe to obviously be themselves and to find healing and all those type of things. And that's a great goal, and I think it's needed. We need to create safe places. But he said this, he says, I am concerned that our safety has stopped us from becoming the courageous people God's called us to be. Because when our goal is safety, we back down from challenges. When our goal is safety, we back down from the illogical or for the unexplainable. When our goal is safety, we back down from the things that are not calculated. And he said, I think we need to be having a goal of safety so that we can produce a community and a company of courageous men and women. And I believe it's time for us to stand in this place, even in our nation right now, and say, could we stand in the courageous one, Jesus' slipstream, and start to act in courage again? Start to, in the midst of difficult circumstances, maybe in the midst of opposition and all sorts of things, in the midst of fear, choosing to allow God's voice to be louder than the voice of my fears. Choosing to move beyond the safety, to move away from the things that can be explained, from the logical, the place of no opposition, no hardship, no sacrifice, to a community of courage which says, even when it hurts, I will choose to show up. Even when it's difficult, I'll choose to give. Even when I don't understand, I will choose to believe. Even when it can't be seen, I will choose to believe in the unseen and stand in the place of faith and launch into what God has said. Even when it's risky and it's uncomfortable and it's hard, I will choose to stand in that place and see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That I am confident of. Because that's the courageous option. Now, I think for many of us standing or sitting in this place, I'm the only one standing, but sitting in this place this morning, that sounds great, but how do we get there? And this morning, I want to look at some ways that we can get to this place. So if you want to turn to Psalm 27, I've been rooted in there for a number of weeks, just saying, God, speak to me. Because I do believe it's time that we started to live in this psalm like David did and look at our futures with courage instead of fear. Looking at the situations around us as an opportunity for God to do something incredible and mighty and strong, rather than looking at them as a cause for concern to pull back. Psalm 27. I've named the comeback story. And I do want to put forward to you that I believe it's time that the church lives in a comeback story. Just like we saw yesterday with our men in green and gold. Great comeback story that united a nation and gave hope to people to say, well, if they can do it, I'm sure we can do it. Let's read together. The Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Some translations say they drew back and fell, face down. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing, to inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Ever since I've known my wife, I've visited her grandparents, and on their fridge, because they live in Westville near the pavilion, is this scripture. In times of trouble, God shall hide me in his pavilion, and her gran uses it as an excuse to go shopping every single time things are difficult in the pavilion. I always remember that moment when I read this scripture. When things are difficult, go shopping. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I'm going to stop there for the sake of this message. But I'm dreaming of a day that we live in the reality of the therefore. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing praise. Yes, I will sing praises. We'll begin to be heard, and there'll be a sound that erupts from the church of God because we have understood something. You see, therefore is one of those words that means sufficient reasons have been given. Therefore, go and do this. And what are the sufficient reasons? That my head shall be lifted high above my enemies. You see, the reality of the cross is that God has lifted us up to a position where we're above enemies. Where whether you feel it or not, whether you are living in it or not, the reality is that death and sin have been defeated at the cross, and we stand in a place of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's a place where we've ceased from work because one has worked on our behalf. He's accomplished something on our behalf, and we are in that places. But in order for us to live in the courageous place God's called us to, our heads need to be lifted up from that position. Because we can be seated in a reality that God is victorious and he's an overcomer and all things have been made new in Christ and all those type of things. But unless we position our eyes to see it and be convinced by it, what we manifest around us is something completely different. We've got to be seated in a place with our heads lifted above so we can see something different and we can manifest something different around us. So as we look at this community of courage, where we lift up our gaze and we start to see something different, where therefore, because of these sufficient reasons of Jesus' resurrection and life, his overcoming nature, his ability to move beyond what we can do, in that space, I choose to lift up my gaze. In that place, I choose to offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing. So the first thing we see here is David makes this declaration, the Lord being his light and being his strength. You see, courage is seen when we choose light when it feels dark, and strength when I feel weak. The beautiful thing about the underdog, and in fact, this is a theory that they put to test in the 1980 U.S. presidential elections. Ronald Reagan was going up against Jimmy Carter, who obviously was the president at that stage. And Jimmy Carter was leading the race by, I think, 6 or 7 or 8% and was the one who was tipped to win the race. And as soon as they put out the polls to say that he's ahead of the race and he's the advantage, he's got the advantage position, the underdog effect kicked in and the whole nation decided to shift their focus to Ronald Reagan. And he won with a landslide victory in that presidential election. Because we identify with the underdog. And in this situation, we see that David was putting forward to us in the midst of our underdog feelings, of I am at a disadvantaged position. I can't do this. I'm surrounded by dark on every side. I feel weak on every side. He made this declaration, in the midst of my darkness, the Lord is the light of my salvation. In the midst of my weakness, he is my strength. And friends, I believe right now, God is not looking for us to have everything figured out. God's not looking for us to have everything all nice, neatly packaged. He's not looking for a people that exudes strength. He's actually looking for a place to land where there's faith and a believing that he is light and that he overcomes darkness. He's looking to land in a place where we believe that he is strength and that he is the one that is made perfect in our weakness. That strength is an invitation for God to move into the midst of whatever we're going through and show off how brilliant he is. Show off how amazing he is. If we're going to be a courageous people, we have to have this declaration. We have to have this anthem of our heart. He is my light and he is my strength. As I said this morning, I've been looking at the story of Gideon because I love it in so many ways. It's such a picture of the underdog team overcoming the one that had it all. The Midianites had moved in against the people of God. And the Bible says, and you can put up the scriptures there, just from Judges chapter 6, it says that the word Midianite actually means troublemaker. They'd come to stir up trouble. They'd prevailed. In other words, they had won against the Israelites. And because of this, they were hiding in dens and caves and strongholds of the mountain. They were hiding away for fear of their own life. So they couldn't go about normal living because they were held up in captivity in darkness. And it says every time they ventured out to sow seeds, the cattle and the ox and all the goats would come and would steal their seed, so much so that it says they had zero sustenance to live off. In other words, they had no food, they had no nutrients, they had nothing to live off. Imagine being in that place. So here we see Gideon enter the story, and he's threshing wheat in a wine press, which is not what you do. It's not how you not how it works. Threshing wheat happens out in the open because as you separate the corn from the chaff, what happens is the wind comes and blows it away. But in the wine press, it's a confined space, and it's difficult. It's difficult to separate. It's difficult to do that process. And so here he was up against formidable opposition, I'm sure in his own life, but also externally, because he was trying to work this thing out. I'm so scared to venture outside because everything that I've seen around me is whenever I go and do something, it just gets stolen away from me. Ever been in that place? I tried this and it didn't work. 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 And whatever I have to show for myself, I've got zero sustenance. Here in the midst of this place, in the midst of darkness, and I'm sure incredible weakness, the angel of the Lord pitches up to him. Now, he was hiding away. So the fact that it looked like a man coming in, I'm sure he was petrified of that moment too. And here he was standing, and the angel of the Lord didn't say to him, "Oh, shame." He armed him with courage. He stood in that moment and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Just painting a picture here. Because sometimes we get so used to darkness that we drown out the voice of the light. Sometimes we get so used to our circumstances of lack. We get so used to our fear that we forget about the perfect love that displaces fear. And I believe this morning God is challenging us as the Church of South Africa. Can we disengage from darkness and begin to position ourselves in light? Can we be those that stop identifying with our weakness and start identifying with His strength? And start looking at the things that are hopeless situations in our country, or the things that are the big, glaringly obvious divides between us, and can we come together to see something different? Because where there is darkness and you switch on a light, the light overcomes the darkness. Where there is weakness and you allow Jesus into the midst of that place, guess what happens? He uses our weakness as the platform to showcase His strength. You with me this morning? You're in a divine setup, friends. You're in a comeback story if you're in darkness. If wherever you look, it's fear and trepidation and you're hiding in a cave, you need to let the lights of Christ shine in that place and say, God, what do you want to do in this situation? Where is it that you want to activate courage inside of me? So Gideon sat in that place. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Did he feel like the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts was with him? Was he saying, of course I can identify with that statement? No, because the very next verse he says, if you are with us, then why has all this happened? Does that not sound familiar? Because we quantify God's presence with us in terms of things that we see in our physical eyes, instead of things that we understand by our spiritual realities inside, our spirits. Why has all this happened? Where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? Did they not say the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, out of the place of fear, out of the place of bondage? But now the Lord obviously has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I mean, like, obviously. Look at all the situation. Look at all the circumstances around me. Clearly, He's not with me. And clearly, light is not shining in darkness. And clearly, I don't feel like it. Friends, that's the state of our hearts at most of the times. We're honest with ourselves. Because we don't see with the right eyes. We don't hear with the right ears. And we're not perceiving with the right heart. And in this place, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might, strength, courage of yours. And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? If you read this, this has got me thinking so much. Go in this courage, this strength, this might, this overcoming nature. Did he in any way exude that? You know, if we look around, we're all looking at our nation right now, and we've had a beautiful moment yesterday. But really, the tacky is going to hit the tar tomorrow morning when we have to start positioning ourselves differently. Because like Gideon, we can look around us and we can end up resorting back to the place where we are filling our assignment in God in a place of obscurity and we're comfortable with it. We can take this beautiful light that's inside of us and we can hide it away, as the Bible says, under a lampshade because of fear. Because of what will people think? Because of how is this going to work out? And Gideon was doing that. But God says, go now in this your might. He was quaking in his boots. He was not one of confidence. He was not standing there. What was the might? What was the strength? What was the courage? It was in what God had said over his life. He was saying, what is this might? It's definitely not in your ability. It's definitely not in your great gregarious nature, because you are looking rather depressed right now. It's definitely not in your feelings or your emotions, because everything is telling me that you're full of doubts, you're full of disappointments, you're full of bitterness, you're full of all sorts of things. You're doubting the very promises of God. How come my father said we would see miracles and we're not seeing them? Did he not say we're going to be released from Egypt, the place of slavery? You meant to take us into this place of glorious light and liberty and freedom. And here he is and saying, I am with you, and you're a mighty man of valor. You see, if we are going to rise as a community of courage and start to see something different in our nation, we have to start believing a different story. We have to start believing a different narrative, a different declaration. And friends, it's not just in this realm called the church on a Sunday. It's when we hit Monday morning, we've got to start seeing something different. We've got to start going in this might of yours. Have I not sent you full of light and full of strength to go and see this world become something like I imagined? Have I not sent you? And you're at this point thinking, ah, Gideon, one of those weak individuals. Friends, it's about to get weaker. Oh Lord, how can I save Israel? After God had said, go in this your might, have I not sent you? How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to me, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I mean, here he is before the God of heaven and earth, understanding God is with him, the one who has gone before, the one who has parted seas, the one who has leveled mountains, the one who has raised up valleys. Here he is with you. Friends, do you believe that he's with you in the midst of your current realities? Do you believe that he is enough for that reality? That he can part the sea, he can raise up the valley, he can level the mountains? Yeah, Gideon didn't even believe it at this point. He says, but I'm the weakest, I'm the smallest, I'm the nothing. And God again said to him, I will send you, you shall defeat the Midianites. Go in this your might. You see, at that point, Gideon had a choice to make. He either stood in the same place, in the place of darkness and obscurity, in the place of hiddenness, in the place of, I can't do this, in the place of, I'm disappointed, frustrated, defeated, or he chose in that moment to take a step. And from that encounter, he took a step and said, God, if it is you, I want you to show yourself to me. You see, that's all God needs is an invitation from you to say, I'm willing to partner, show yourself to me. It's time, friends, for the church to make those invitations. Let the lights overcome the darkness. Let strength overcome the place of our greatest weakness. It's time to switch on the lights by believing the truth in what he says and what he has declared over our lives, and allow his strength to come into this thing we call life. Again, this is a great comeback story because God didn't want to do this with great strength. He took 32,000, and within a moment, they became 10,000. Then another moment, they became 300. He's saying, I don't want everybody to think that you did this. I want to show them who I am. And I do believe that right now, God is wanting to show off in our country. But he's looking for courageous people like David, who says, the Lord is my light. I'll believe what he says. I'll believe what I hear in the light more than I believe what I see in the darkness. I will stand in strength. I will not look to my own ability to define my future. I'll look to the ability of God to shape who I am. And from this place, I will see the victory of God in my life. Point number one, courage believes. We want to build a community of courage, not safety. We take risks and we step out and we do the impossible. And we start to see darkness run at the light that is in you and I, friends. As we start to see sickness bow to the name of Jesus, we have to be ones that are listening for the voice of light. What has God said? Can I position myself in light? Because then I can see light. Psalm 37 says, you're the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. If you want to see light, don't position yourself in darkness. Don't surround yourself with all sorts of negativity and all sorts of doubt and fears and hopelessness. Don't introspect around your feelings, because sometimes we can surround ourselves with dark feelings. That is not the place God's called us to live, friends. I'm being relentless about this because I feel for some of us, we're going to have to make some calls as to what we're meditating upon. We're going to have to make some radical decisions about who we are surrounding ourselves with, about the voices that we're listening to, because if we don't, we'll end up becoming those that just settle for threshing wheat in a winepress instead of rising to become the valiant, courageous people that God's called us to be, to defeat the Midianites and lead a nation into a place of prosperity and peace for 40 years plus. It's the moment, friends, that we start to believe what God says is louder. In order for us to do that, position your heart in the light. You are the glorious freedom of Christ. You carry it. You carry the DNA of Jesus. You are filled with the presence of God. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive inside of you. You are those that are the apple of his eye. You are those that are his affection. You are those that he delights in. Can we position ourselves in that and say, God, speak to me, and lay hold of it and say, let light overcome darkness and strength overcome my weakness. The next thing we see in this psalm is how David recounts when the wicked came against him to eat up his flesh, and enemies and foes, they drew back and stumbled and fell. Though an army camped about him, his heart shall not fear. Though war came up against him, he will be confident in this. In the time of trouble, he shall be hidden in the pavilion. In the secret place, God shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. You see, the second thing we have to realize is that confidence does not come from, again, our ability. It comes from what God has already done. David in this moment was recounting stories where he had come up against enemies. In fact, that text of where they come to eat my flesh was the exact words used in the story of when he faced Goliath. Goliath literally taunted them with this, I'm going to come and eat your flesh. That was where it comes from. And so David was recounting the moments that God had given him a formidable victory in his life. Friends, I'm so aware that our memories don't serve us well. And it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter where you come from. Our memories are such often that unless we intentionally go back to remember and think upon and mull over and speak about all the good things God has done, we forget. Yesterday was a great moment, but guess what? It's happened before. It's happened before twice. And every single moment, they said the same thing. This is going to unite a land. This is going to bring people together. This is going to change our nation. Friends, it's true. But it has to happen when we choose to mix it with courage and we do something about it. And here we see David going back over the stories of just God's goodness, of miracles, of things that were impossible that started to take shape. When was the last time you sat, even with a friend, with your family, with somebody, and just began to recount the stories where God came through? Where the bigness of God was on display and we saw them. It says, as your enemies come, they shall withdraw back and retreat and fall down. And that phrase comes was a prophetic declaration that we see again somewhere else in Scripture. Does anyone know where it comes from? I was fascinated by this. This thing where the enemies came or the foes came up against me and as they did, they drew back and stumbled and fell. Was actually seen in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18. I want to read the story so you can see. It says, Judas, having a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Does it sound familiar? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward and said, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. So here we have it. Jesus was coming up against those who were coming to take him and kill him. In other words, this was the place where he was seeing his betrayer, he was seeing his enemies, he was seeing his foes, he was seeing his opposition. And what did he do when they said, who are you looking for? He didn't run out the back door. He said, I am he. Does that not look like courage? So in the midst of this difficult moment where he knew his life was about to be betrayed unto death, have you ever been up in those moments where you're about to face something that you know is not going to be, it's not going to be all nice and coochie-coo. It's not going to be all nice and warm and fuzzy and comfortable. But what do we do in those moments? We get petrified and we run out the back door and we run and hide in all sorts of ways. We say, no, it wasn't me, it was them. We blame all sorts of other people. We take the attention off ourselves. But here we see our courageous king standing in that place going, I am he. Now I want you to get this next part. It says, now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And some of the translations say all of them. So as he stood forward and says, I am he, all his enemies fell to the ground in that moment. You see, because there was a reality here that was foreshadowing the moment at the cross that says, as I utter my last words, as I speak, guess what's going to happen? Every enemy is going to fall at my speech. I am going to be the one that declares it is finished. And then every single power, every principality, every force of darkness, every single power that the enemy exerted over humanity is going to be broken at that moment because I utter, I am He. Friends, I think that David understood something that I don't think we fully understand. That when Jesus speaks, enemies fall. That when He speaks, when the Word of God speaks, something changes. In this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, here He was about to be betrayed, He was facing His most formidable opposition. He chose to step forward in courage and speak, and everyone fell. You know, He wasn't concerned about saving His own bacon. He wasn't concerned about self-protection. When I look at this and I go, if I was in that place, would I be concerned about everyone around me? Because we see in the very next verse, it says, who have you come for? And He says, we've come for you. He said, therefore, if you seek me, let these people, all His disciples, go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which He spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Jesus' plans have never changed. His plans is, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, John 10, verse 28. That's the plan of God. The plan of the confidence that Jesus has that I've done this. No one's going to snatch you. No one's going to snatch my people out of my hands. No one's going to cause my people to perish. I have given them eternal life. It's a done deal. I'm confident of this. So when David says, after all of this, that when the foes come up against me, they're going to fall at my side. When those who encamp about me are going to come and seek my life, they're going to be destroyed. He ends with this statement, of this I am confident. It's the same statement that Jesus gave to us in this moment, which says, once I have done it, it is done, and I am confident of what I've done. We have got to become confident in what Jesus has done, in the spoken word. We've got to become confident that when Jesus speaks, another example of this is seen in the all the way through the gospel stories. One great one is when He was asleep in the boats and the disciples were going to the other side. It says a storm broke out and there were massive waves coming out upon the ship, upon the boat that they were in. And it says it was filling the ship so much so that they were sinking. So what did they do? They were full of fear and anxiety. They were panicking. And Jesus was asleep on the boat. I mean, don't you love that reality? I'm confident that I can cause any storm to still. I'm confident that wherever there is opposition, I have overcome it. I'm confident of this fact. And so what did He do? He stood up in that moment in the place of confidence. And what did He do? He spoke, I am He. Peace, be still. And it says, all around Him went into a place of peace. And He looked at His disciples and said, and now, I honestly believe He's saying that to the church. Come on, church. Do you know who's spoken on your behalf and says, I am He, causing all your enemies to fall and draw back and tremble? Do you understand that He's the one that stands in that place and says, take my life and don't take their lives? Just like He did to His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, there was, when I was doing some study on this, there was a law in Deuteronomy, in the Book of Ordinances, that said this. That said, if you go to a nest and you find a mother with her chicks or a mother with eggs, you are not allowed to take both the mother and the eggs. You have to leave one. It's against the law to take both. In other words, you can't, in this case, it will be unjust. And in that same space, it's like Christ said, you either take me as the substitute or you take all of humanity. But I choose to give my life so that they get to go free. Just like I'm sure any mother would say, take me, but don't take my young. It's the same heart. You see, and in this place, we have to understand if He's the substitute, we have been substituted for. Whereas punishment will not be ours. We won't be the ones that have to face all of these things. Why? Because just like He did in the garden, He said, here am I. You want me. I'm willing to go. Be the scapegoat. Let the rest of the goats free. I'm willing to be the one that stands in this place and protects and covers and hides. And God's called us to that place where we fully trust in His ability to hide us. Just like David was saying, in the times of trouble, hide me in your pavilion. Set me on a rock. Hide me in that place. We want to be courageous, friends. We have got to be those that speak the very words of Jesus. declare into your situation what Jesus is declaring about your situation. Begin to stand like he did in the midst of your opposition and your enemies and those who, unfortunately, we had Judas there, who might betray you. And you stand confident that it is he. It is he that has overcome. It is he that has brought victory. It is he that causes the wind to die down and the storm to cease. It is he, friends. It is he that we've got to speak about. It is he that we've got to declare about. It is his word that we've got to speak into our situations. It's time for the church to speak, friends. We've kept quiet for too long. And I'm not talking about our own ideas, our own words. We need to speak to the areas of opposition. We need to speak to the areas of frustration. We need to speak to the areas of betrayal and discord and disunity. We need to speak to those areas. The very word that Christ has spoken, it is finished. And we stand in the confidence that he has gone on our behalf to become the scapegoat, that we are now hidden in Christ. We don't get to face the penalty anymore because he took the substitute place on our behalf. Courage speaks and chooses to be hidden in a different reality. Are you with me? That's the covenant. And lastly, favorite part, it says this: one thing I have desired of the Lord, that this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Point number three is courage remains focused on one thing. There is great power in focus. You want to get something done? Focus. You want to achieve something? Focus. God's called us in this place where sometimes we feel like we overcome, to focus on something. And it's the one. To focus on the one who has overcome. To focus on the reality of his presence. And David's heart here was, I seek only one thing. You see, focus is very powerful. And I think it's woven into our makeup as humans because it is there to help us connect with God. But unfortunately, it's also a danger if our focus is in the wrong direction. Just think about it. What you focus on brings into your awareness something that becomes something it replicates in your life. Think about your favorite car. All of a sudden, it comes into your focus. And what happens? Your brain's looking for evidence of what it's become aware of. And it starts to see that favorite car wherever it goes. Am I correct? We went to people's houses the other day. And my son decided that he was going to hold one of their puppies forever and ever and ever. And they became fixated, focused on these puppies. And the next morning, we drive out of our front gates. And what do we see? We see puppies that have been there for a whole lot of long time. We just never saw them. But because something came into our focus, and our brain is looking for evidence of that very thing. It's the same thing. Our focus has to be on one thing in order for us to start producing that very thing inside of us. We've got to be focused. David said like this. He says, I want to behold the beauty of God and inquire in the place of his presence. He was fixated on one thing. He was getting his attention drawn to one thing so that in that one thing pursuit, he could manifest the kingdom all around him. You see, courage means we have to focus on one thing, say yes to one thing, so we can say no to a whole lot of other distractions. This culture that we live in, you would agree with me, is one of the most distracted cultures that you'll ever meet up until this point. I think largely because of technology. I think largely because we are bombarded left, right, and center by all sorts of agendas. Would you agree with me? Most of the time, people can only rest or relax when they disengage from those distractions and go and search after one thing. Because in the pursuit of one, it stills our hearts and it stills our mind. I think peace is largely to do with this reality. If we want to start living in peace, we've got to be pursuing one thing. Focus, beauty, beholding him. Distractions come in two forms. First are sensory distractions, things that happen around us. And those are things that catch our attention, that we drift away. There'll be situations, people, circumstances. But he said, in my research, the bigger distractions are the emotional distractions. These are the inner dialogue or the chatter of our own minds, usually because of an unresolved emotion. You see, It may not be external distractions that are distracting you from living a courageous pursuit of one thing, which is Him. It may be something going on inside of you. And you see, a lot of us spend our mind space and our heart space mulling over a whole lot of unresolved emotions, pains, areas of questions, doubts, fears, disappointments. And those internal chatters become the very drain on our lives. In fact, the research suggests this, and I'll put it before you, is that the world is not tired because we're doing too much. The world is tired because we're thinking about the wrong things too much. Most fatigue has got to do with unresolved emotions that are milling in this space that have not been resolved. Because the brain is searching for a solution to the areas of our pain. The brain is searching for solutions to the area of our unresolved emotions. And until it finds it, it keeps it there. And so as we go about life, we have got to become those that starts to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. To start coming into a place where we come into agreement with what we are seeing as a focus before us. And I put before you that if we are going to become courageous people, we have got to allow beauty to draw us into the place where we start to see from a different perspective and start to allow the light of God to get us to see light.